Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we do our Christmas shopping, it's helpful to consider two factors. First, how well do we know the person for whom we are shopping, for whom we are looking to buy a perfect present to give to them at our Christmas celebration? Do we understand their interests, their tastes, their hobbies, or their needs? And second, how do we present the gift when that time comes? It can be embarrassing if we accidentally leave the price tag on, or if we present the gift with words like, well, I'm sorry, I really didn't have time to wrap it, or here's something that I made, but I didn't have time to finish it. Both of these emphases, prepare and present, are found in our sermon text for today from Malachi chapter 3. God, through his prophet Malachi, calls on us to take the necessary steps to prepare and present acceptable gifts to God, our Savior. And there are two basic ways in which we prepare to make the right gifts to our Savior. One is by perception, what we perceive, what we understand about God and about his will for us. And the other is by purifying. First, we perceive the messenger whom God mentions in verse 1 of our reading, when he says, look, I am sending my messenger. In Hebrew, the name of the prophet Malachi, in fact, means my messenger. So it's possible that some of the Jewish Israelite people at the time of God's prophet Malachi might have thought that God was speaking to them about Malachi the prophet himself, that Malachi was the messenger God was sending to them. And in a sense, he was. But in the greater context and connected with what follows, we see that this messenger is the one who will prepare the way before me. As we see the other prophecies that God gave about the Savior, and especially the fulfillment of those prophecies in the New Testament and the gospel books of the Bible, we see that this messenger is the same person that the prophet Isaiah was referring to in chapter 40 of his book of prophecy, which we read quoted from in our gospel reading for today from Luke chapter 3. A voice is calling out, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And in the gospel books in the Bible, God himself identifies this messenger for us as John the Baptist, or the baptizer. John is the one who prepared the hearts of the people to receive their Savior King, Jesus, by calling them to repent of their sins and to turn back to God in faith and in true desire to follow his will. So keep this in mind as we make our preparations. We begin by repenting of our sins. If the messenger is to prepare our hearts for Christmas, then we must perceive another messenger also, which our text calls the messenger of the covenant, as well as understand his message. And so through his prophet Malachi, God uses that same word again, messenger, to introduce us to a different person, the messenger of the covenant. He says in verse 1, then suddenly the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight will surely come, says the Lord of armies. We see that God makes the connection. The messenger of the covenant is the Lord himself, the Lord of armies. That word that we translate here as armies in other Bible translations is translated as hosts, the Lord of hosts. Or in older translations, it was transliterated directly from the Hebrew as Sabaoth, Sabaoth, Lord, the Lord of armies, of all the armies of his mighty and powerful angels and archangels who are at his beck and command to do his bidding in our defense for our good, waging war against the devil and his demons who seek to lead us away from God and faith. God himself is the commander-in-chief of these angelic armies. He calls on us to set our hearts and minds to prepare for his arrival. And in his word, he tells us that he will come suddenly, when we least expect him. It is the same kind of startling announcement that the shepherds heard one night in the fields outside of Bethlehem when they were tending their sheep, when Jesus was born in the stillness of that night. God tells us that the Lord Jesus will return just as suddenly on the last day of the world to judge the living and the dead, or that he will just as suddenly call us individually from this life to see then with our own eyes the messenger of the covenant. In the covenant that God made with his people Israel, he promised that I will be your God and you will be my people. Malachi's words impress on us that the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple. And as we think about the life of Jesus, the Savior, we see that he did come to his temple not long after his birth, 40 days after his birth. He was brought by his mother Mary and his adoptive father Joseph to the temple for the ceremony of purification and dedication as God had commanded his people in the Old Testament. And then later on, we read at the age of 12, Jesus was brought again to the temple by his parents for the Passover festival, and he remained there for 3 days discussing the teachings of God's word with the religious leaders of the day, who were blown away that a 12-year-old child had such knowledge and understanding of the word of God. And that's finally where Mary and Joseph found him after days of searching for him. And of course, then he came back to the temple as an adult during his public ministry, as he drove out the money changers and merchants from the courtyard of the temple in anger because they had changed the house of God from a place of worship and prayer and devotion to God into instead a marketplace where they haggled and cheated their customers. And Jesus taught God's word in the temple courtyard, and he himself participated in the worship life of the temple. Malachi, in his book of prophecy, used the question and answer method of teaching. The first questions that he asks in our reading are, who can endure the day when he comes? Who will remain standing when he appears? Here Malachi is summarizing all that God's prophets had said about the Lord God's holiness, as we see emphasized at Mount Sinai. There at Mount Sinai, when God had assembled all of his chosen people, the Israelites, after he had brought them out of slavery in Egypt, he came upon the mountain in a cloud to reveal his glory and with loud thunder, and the people trembled in terror because they knew that they were in the presence of the holy God. And God would not even permit Moses, whom he had called up to speak with him on top of the mountain, God would not even permit Moses to see him face to face, because for a sinful person to do so would mean utter ruin and destruction. Neither can we endure or stand in God's presence on our own merit because of our sinfulness. And so with this statement, Malachi was expressing what the Apostle Paul would write in the New Testament to the Romans. There is no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve God's immediate judgment, his wrath, because of our many sins against him and his commandments. And so Malachi emphasizes the purifying work that God will do when he comes. He says in verse 2, "For he will be like a refiner's fire." Here we see the love that God has for each one of us. He refines us. Through the fires of affliction, he tests us. Through them, he will burn up any impurity in our lives and in our hearts. Through the fires of trials and difficulties, he purifies our hearts. Through the fires of tribulations, he prepares us to be drawn closer to himself in faith by the means of the gracious invitation of his gospel promises of love and salvation. Knowing our hearts, Malachi directs us to Christ. Again in verse 2, "For he will be like a launderer's soap." We think about the words of King David's prayer in Psalm 51. After he had confessed his sin, he prayed to God, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." He knew that it is God alone who can cleanse us from our sins. It is our Savior Jesus, through his sacrificial death on the cross alone, who can wash away our sins. And so our preparation for his second coming includes confessing our sins, being washed again in the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus, our Savior, and being assured by him that though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. The Holy Spirit uses this promise from God to strengthen our faith so that we may grow in our new life of faith as the people of God. Malachi, in his book of prophecy, had previously indicated why both priests, the Levites, the sons of Levi that we read about in our text, and God's people, all the people of Israel, needed to be purified. He says, points out that even God's priests, who were supposed to be examples for the people of a proper worship of God, even the priests had despised God's name. And the people had also joined in their abominations. God calls them to account. He says, when you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? God could see the people's hearts and also the kinds of sacrifices they were bringing. They were bringing their leftovers and their blemished animals to offer as sacrifices to God, and God was not pleased. He wants our best, our first fruits of all our labors and our income. Our offerings should bring honor to God's name, not dishonor. Our worship should reflect the very best that we can give to God. But so often, our lives instead reveal open sores and deep flaws. And so we need Jesus to come and to purify our hearts and lives so that we can offer the very best to our Savior God, to the King of Kings. And so we come to the second great emphasis of our text, which is on presenting. What shall we present to God? Let us present to him proper presence, which includes repentance. And again, in Psalm 51, King David described the proper present of repentance that we are to give to God. He said to God in Psalm 51, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So where there is sin in our lives or in our hearts, we need to confess it and to believe that God has granted us forgiveness through his Son, Jesus, our Savior. This calls for faith. God refines our life. He purges our souls with the fires of his love. He speaks his judgment in truth and in love. And our hearts are prepared then to receive the life-giving word of the gospel that creates and strengthens our faith in Jesus. Listen again to what Malachi said about the proper presence that we are to give to God in verse 3. "He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who bring offerings in righteousness." God tells us in the book of Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith in Jesus our Savior is God's gift to us through the working of his Holy Spirit as we hear his word and as we receive his sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Our faith looks to Jesus our Savior, who has purified us by the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. We have been refined by his blood, by his love that will not let us go. We believe that God truly loves us with a sacrificial love. If we are ever to present the proper gifts of love that will be acceptable to the Lord, who has loved us with an everlasting love, then we need ultimately to have a change of mind. As the Holy Spirit creates a new life within us, we experience a renewal of our minds, which the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. We learn to put God first in our lives and in our hearts rather than ourselves and our own wants. We have a change of mind, and we also have a change of attitude. Our attitudes will indicate a positive way that we trust in God. We'll better understand why it's so necessary for God to permit and even at times to bring into our lives afflictions so that our stubborn minds do not Even though we so often don't want to accept those troubles and difficulties that God allows, but we know that God uses all those things, even the difficult and challenging things, to bring about a blessing for us in our lives, to draw us closer to Him in faith, to accomplish a change of mind and a change of heart so that we more clearly see the hand of God at work in our lives, drawing us closer to Him and ultimately bringing us through faith in Him to His heavenly home forever. And so a change of mind becomes evident in a changed life. God tells us through James in the New Testament, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." So we begin with faith, which the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts through the gospel. Faith believes in God's gracious mercy toward us sinners, but it results then in changed lives. And those changed lives are the precious gifts that we now present to God. These gifts of our lives, of our hearts, are acceptable to God because of the death of His Son Jesus for us on the cross. We cannot change our lives by ourselves in order to earn His favor, His love, or eternal life. But we present our lives to Him that have been changed by His love for us, changed by His word, changed by the compassion of Jesus, our Savior. He loved us even though we had sinned against Him and were opposed to Him in unbelief. The good news is the precious seed that brings forth fruit in our hearts and results in the abundant fruit of actions according to His will in lives that have been wholly changed by Him. And with those changed attitudes in our hearts and the visible evidence of faith in our lives, then we will be able to bring presents that are pleasing to the Lord. Malachi describes this situation in verse 4 of our text. "The offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years." Think about if you've ever given someone a present at Christmas or at some other time, only to discover as they unwrapped it that it seems that the gift wasn't very pleasing to them. And maybe later you found out that they actually took it back and returned it to the store and exchanged it for something else. Or have you ever offered a present to someone and they refused to accept it or open it? We are assured that when we come before our gracious God through the merits of His Son Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that our presents are acceptable to Him. Whatever we present to Him in faith, we give to the glory of the Lord, knowing that those gifts are acceptable to Him because we have been made acceptable to Him by the blood of His Son. Malachi compares our gifts given in faith to those gifts given in the days of old and in former years. The laws that God gave to His people in the book of Leviticus required the people to bring offerings to God that would be the very best that they could bring. If it was an animal sacrifice, it was supposed to be without spot or blemish, the perfect, the best offering that they could bring to God. Because those best of their gifts indicated the nature of the holy and righteous God to whom those gifts were being offered. Those offerings were to bear witness to the greatness of Israel's God. They were given to the one who demanded of His graciously chosen people in the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." God is deserving of the very finest that His chosen and redeemed people of today can give, because that is His nature, and that is the quality of His love. Malachi reminds us that pleasing presents are sacrificial offerings. In verse 4 again, "The offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord." As God's chosen people, Israel was accustomed to making sacrifices to God. And that practice we see in the Bible goes all the way back to almost the very beginning, to Cain and Abel. And so when you and I come to worship, the Christ child born in Bethlehem. Let us follow the example of the wise men from the East who came bearing gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh, the very finest things that they could present to that newborn king, the Savior of the world. So as you make up your Christmas list of what you would like to receive in the coming weeks up until the celebration of Christmas, don't forget to also include the gift that you would like to give to the Savior. In fact, put him where he belongs, at the top of your list, at the highest priority for your heart and your life this Christmas season. Bring to him a special offering of thanksgiving and praise. As our holy and loving God purifies and cleanses us, his people, creating and strengthening our faith by the word of the gospel, we are prepared to present our finest gifts to Emmanuel, God with us, Christ the Lord. And we will find blessing in returning to the Lord what we have received from him, our very lives, our whole selves, renewed and made whole by the blood of the Lamb of God, him from whom our very lives are drawn and in whom our lives are renewed and made whole by his blood, whose coming caused the angels to sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Amen.